today. Let's start in Luke chapter 1 when the angel appears to Mary. And I got to jump in a little bit because I don't have the ability to go through all of chapter 1. So let's start Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you glance up a little bit, the beginning of chapter 1, remember Zacharias? Don't you love him? And Elizabeth? You know, they're an older godly couple. They're in their 80s. They conceived. And they're at this point in time, they're anticipating the birth of their son, John the Baptist. Remember back, the angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple when he was serving as the priest. And the angel says, dude, your wife is going to conceive and have a son. And Zacharias responded in unbelief by asking for a sign. Well, God gave him a sign. Yeah. Old Zach, he's going to be mute for the entirety of the pregnancy. And I don't know if they knew sign language back then, but I bet he learned it pretty quick, you know. So let's read our text today. It's Luke chapter 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, so it had been the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. 30, then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, if you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age," that's John the Baptist, "and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So let's work our way through that. Notice the angel wasn't sent to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth. It's a Galilean town notable for its debauchery, a military base for Roman soldiers. And there were many bars, brothels, other places of ill repute in this town. In fact, when Nathanael hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, he asks, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So that's the town that Mary is living in. And here, as we begin 26, we meet Mary. Incredible young woman. Most would say somewhere 14 years oldish or so. We're told twice in 27 that she was a virgin. There are so-called Bible scholars who say this doesn't really mean she was a virgin, but that she was a young woman. No, no. It says right there twice in 27, she was a virgin. And it fulfilled a prophecy that God had given 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah in 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, I invite you to do a study if you're not really familiar with why the virgin birth was necessary. I'm not going to land on it today. It's a whole Bible study in and of itself. But the virgin birth was absolutely necessary for Christ to be sinless and go to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. So study that, or let's talk if you have questions about it. The other thing I want to point out to you is in 27, notice it not only says she was a virgin, but that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. So, you know, we have to wonder, what does that mean? In our culture, at least I tried to talk to the kids about it because I don't understand the processes anymore. We was at youth groups Wednesday night. We were talking about it some. You know, in my day, you kind of like somebody, and if you were around each other, then you went steady, remember? And then you would take your class ring, the dude would, and give it to the chick, Abigail, and then she the ring was too big for her. Remember that? Was that what it was? Was it a yarn? For the guy. Look at all the girls. Didn't you girls do that? Yeah, that was a big deal, wasn't it? And what was that a sign of? We're committed to each other, right? I mean, we're not married, we're not engaged, but we're going steady. And you're not allowed to look around or any of that kind of stuff. And I'm committing, I'm not going to look around. We're in this. So those of us over, what would you have to be, 30? Well, that isn't how it works today. Girls, do you ever go steady if you're under 25 or 30? Not a chance, right? That word is gone. Now they talk. I don't know. Do you even remember that, Liz? Do you remember going steady? You just called it dating, yeah. But steady was dating on steroids, right? I mean, dating is like, I kind of like you, but I like him too. You know, no, steady means, anyway. So now they like each other, they date a little, and they talk, and in our world, even back then you would get engaged, and then you would get married. Well, Israel's culture is vastly different than that. It was common practice back then for them to make marriage arrangements for their children when the children were either very young or even maybe before they were born. And at that point in time, even in the womb, the children would be considered engaged. Well, then when they were raised, when they got early teens, then they became betrothed or espoused. And many times that was the first time the children would ever meet. And they have this big party, a betrothal party. And this time of betrothal will typically last about a year. And it began with a legally binding document. And if the couple was ever together during this time, they were closely chaperoned, even though they were called husband and wife. And once they were espoused, they needed to get a legal certificate to divorce. Well, if during this time of espousal or betrothal, if the woman was found to be pregnant and it wasn't from the man that she was betrothed to, it was considered adultery and punishable by death under Jewish law. And the girl was typically stoned. It's kind of weird. The dude wasn't. The girl was. You tell me it wasn't a man's society, right? But she was stoned, and the husband was the one who would throw the first rock. And don't think of a little stone. Think of a stone, you know? Well, during this time of espousal, the groom then would go back to his house. She would go to her mom and dad's house and wait. He would go back to his house and build an addition on his father's house. Ladies, whether you like it or not, you're going to live with your mother-in-law. And when the father deemed everything to be ready, he would tell his son, go get your bride. Now remember, this is Jewish imagery, comparing the Jewish wedding ceremony with Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. Remember John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And Jesus now is preparing a place for us in heaven. And one day, he'll come and take his bride to be with him in heaven. So during this time of preparation, the bride would go back to her parents' house and wait, you know, getting everything prepared. She knows the groom is coming one of these days, but she doesn't know the day. She doesn't know the hour. So she must always be watching and waiting for his return. You remember the Bible stories related to watching and waiting. Was it the 10 virgins who had the lamps? Remember that? See, it's all Jewish imagery. So she doesn't want to be caught ill-prepared when he shows up. She can't be in a robe and curlers, you know, that heaven forbid, you know. So she's got to be ready for when the groom would come for her. So the bride then at this point in time, during this whole year, she's just filled with this anticipation. And that's how we're supposed to be as we wait for Jesus, our groom, to come and take us to be with him. So Jesus is coming one of these days to take us to be where he is. And I don't know about you, let's do it, right? I mean, let's not wait around. So as we pick up our story today, Mary's is in that espousal time, that up to a year period of time. Imagine her dreams. Just excitedly waiting on Joseph and the groomsmen to come. You wonder, does she have a hope chest? What about the addition on the house? You know, Joseph's a carpenter. So she's probably thinking, this is going to be a really great little house that he's building on the side, like a room, really. It wasn't like Joseph was an artist, and he's going to build a place with mood lamps and have an Elvis painting up that he bought at the gas station parking lot, you know? So she has to have great excitement. And as we pick up our story in this 26, here comes this angel. Imagine this little girl, 14 years old or so, standing before this magnificent angel, Gabriel. Now, please, don't think of chubby old Clarence who helped George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, here's a picture of Clarence. I think we have him. Yeah, there's Clarence. No, Clarence. What a great movie that is, though. I think the kids like Elf better, but I think this is better than Elf. In the Bible, though, angels often appear like frightening and ominous. I think we have a picture of an angel. Yeah, who knows what? But you know, that's more like the angel. I mean, think of that. And so think of this thing standing in front of this little girl, unexpected to her. Yeah, they're ministering spirits, but they're warriors of God who execute God's judgment. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 19, one single angel slaughtered an army of 185,000 soldiers. So an actual angel looks like a celestial Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, right? More than a plump little choir boy or a plump little Cupid. So in your mind, think of this Gabriel towering over this scared little girl from Nazareth. Now notice in 28, the angel comes in and says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you are among women." And 29 I find fascinating because it says when she saw him, she was troubled not at his presence as much as his saying, and considered what manner of greeting was. And the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God." So no doubt she's astonished at this angel's appearance, but really shocked her, though, was his announcement. And his words are intended to be a compliment as he goes through this, yet they frighten her. So the angel had to assure her in 30 that he was bringing her good news from the throne of Almighty God. You realize it was the dream of every Jewish girl to be the vessel through which God would send the Messiah into the world. That's why many Jewish girls named their sons Joshua, Jesus, hoping that maybe God would use their child to be the instrument of his salvation. And the name Joshua is very common. Notice it says in 31 that that's what she's to call him. She's to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. It's a description of mission. Jesus came into the world to provide salvation for mankind. He's the promised Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, well, no doubt the description of her child's greatness when he reads, talks to her there in 31 through 33. No doubt when she hears that, it's like, whoa. But at this point, if she's anything like me, she would have got stuck on three words that the angel said when he says, in 31, you will conceive. You ever been in a conversation and they say something and that stops you in your tracks and they keep on talking but you're not going along with them, you're back? She's back. What are you talking about? I'm going to conceive? There's a group of people who live in Israel. They're called the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E. In the Druze religion, only the priests know what they believe. The people don't know what they believe. They know they're Druze, and they know that that's the religion that they follow, but only the priests know what it's all about. Well, one of the things that they believe is that when the Messiah comes, he will be born of a man. So these men wear huge baggy pants, in essence, sacks. And they wear these pants just in case they're the one God chooses to send the Messiah through. Well, they would never want to give birth to the Messiah and have him land on the ground. So here's a picture of the Druze. And I saw him with my own eyes when I was in Israel. See the guy on the right is easier to see. That's why I like that picture better. You see the baggy pant? The guy on the left has it too. He's wearing those in case he's the one to give birth to the Messiah. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? And they're alive and well today. That's what these guys think in their minds. So the point I was making, though, is the bringing the Messiah in the world was the hope of every young girl in Israel. And the fulfillment of that hope came to Mary, a beautiful young girl in character and in spirit. Think of what it was like for her to give birth to him, to nurture him, to look into his eyes and tell him Bible stories. She knew his favorite food. She knew what made him laugh. She knew his favorite video game. I mean, she knew all those things about the Messiah. So here, let's keep going. Then we're all the way down to 34, because in 31 through 33, the angel gives a description of the Messiah and that she was going to give birth to him. And then 34, she says to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" This wasn't the how of unbelief. This is the how of curiosity, of intrigue. Mary's question's more about practicality. She wasn't questioning if it was going to happen, but how is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? And the angel then tells her that this conception will occur by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Now, think of being right there in that place, the questions that would come into your brain. No doubt she wanted more of an explanation. But what she had heard was enough for her to obey. Which is remarkable when you think about it. The mechanics will remain a mystery to her, and yet she believes that God's going to work a miracle in her. 36, the response then, after the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her. "Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age," and for now this is 6 months, who's called barren. And then 37, I don't know, I have this underlined, "For with God nothing will be impossible." In essence, Gabriel tells Mary, God does supernatural things. Whether it means conception occurs in a dead womb like Elizabeth's, or conception occurs without a human father, those are not obstacles to God. And he alluded to the fact, well, Liz is 6 months pregnant at this point in time, and she's the talk of the town because there's an 85-year-old woman who just got pregnant. So that's like crazy to all these people. I hope you believe this morning that with God, nothing will be impossible. What's impossible in your eyes this morning? Salvation of a loved one? The return of a prodigal child? Something you're dealing with health-wise? Maybe financially things are really rough for you and you just see the impossibility of it all? But see, what's impossible in our eyes? It's possible with God. And I love the fact that we serve a God who operates in the supernatural. So our challenge is to not look at things from the physical, but from the spiritual, that with God all things are possible. And that's in essence what he says there in 37. The word maidservant in 38 is the feminine form of the word doulos. In other words, it's the lowest feminine slave in the house. And what she says here is how we're supposed to live. Do you see how she says it in middle of 38? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." What a perfect response she gives. It wasn't based on her understanding of how all these events are going to play out. She has no idea. It was based on her confidence in who was behind the message, in who was behind the promise. That's what enabled her to surrender fully to the Lord. There's wonderful simplicity here in Mary's heart, and it allowed her to leave the details to God. My prayer is that we would all have that kind of faith, that we'd simply say, okay, Lord, and then trust the details to Him. So during Christmas, I would say it's the why behind the what that makes the story so compelling. Remember the Apostle John, I would say he captured it perfectly when he recounted Jesus' talk to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, a highly educated man who was trying to get his mind around who Jesus was? And if you ever wonder, why would God pick and choose imperfect people randomly to piece together this epic narrative that ultimately results in the salvation of mankind? Here's why. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son during Christmas, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the why. Because of God, He's God of love. He loves you desperately. He longs to spend eternity with you. And we have the privilege of coming to Him, confessing our sin, and receiving His forgiveness. Last thing. Notice up in verse 28. Hang on, I got to get there. In verse 28, the word highly favored is used. You see it? Let me read it again. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." It's one word in the Greek, highly favored. Kara taho is the word. Kara taho. It means much prized, greatly graced, or a thing of beauty. Now it's easy to see why Mary was greatly graced. Well, she's willing to risk everything. Her love life, her future, her reputation, even her physical well-being in order to be obedient to the Lord. So the word that's used for Mary here, karataho, much prized, do you realize it's only used for one other person in the Bible? And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. That other person that it used for is you. We Christians are karataho, much prized. Only two people get this designation in the Bible, Mary and you, much prized, greatly graced, a thing of beauty. That's how God sees you this morning. So maybe you ask yourself as I say that, wait a minute, why am I that special that I'm called Karataho? What did I do? Now I can understand Mary, but me? Well, remember when Jesus was asked what the religious leaders were asked in question, what must they do to do the works of God? In other words, what they're saying is, what must we do to be highly favored in the eyes of God? Well, Jesus responds in John 6 and says, this is the work of God, singular. One thing, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent. See, Christian, you've done exactly what Mary has done when she said this day, I believe and I receive. You know, I don't understand all the technicalities, and I'm not sure where this whole thing's going to take me, but I believe. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what makes us Karataho. And you say, you know what? I really didn't do much of anything. Isn't that the glory of it all? That's the good news of the gospel message. That's the reason for the season of Christmas. God has made Himself known to us, and we simply say, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. Have it Your way. And God then calls you and me much prized, highly favored. you realize there is a kingdom coming. And there's a king of that kingdom. And Christian, the Christ that was in Mary's womb is in your heart. And he will be the King of Kings. And he will be the Lord of Lords. And of that kingdom, the Bible says, there'll be no end. That's good news. And the way for the person, any person, to enter into the kingdom of God is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, and that he willingly paid the price on the cross for their sin and rebellion. And then they killed him, and then they buried him, but he rose. So for those of us who have said yes to God, we are now and will always be Kara Tahoe, highly prized. Because we did the one thing, the only thing that was absolutely necessary. We said yes to God. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I don't feel highly prized. I don't feel much favored. But that's the reality of what the Bible says about me now. That's the reality of what the Bible says about you now. Let's walk in that truth. Let's walk in that all week, all through this Christmas season. What a privilege we have to represent the living Christ this month. God sent his son into this world for us because he desires to spend eternity with us. Put your faith in Jesus today. Accept him as a free gift of eternal life. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that as we walk into this Christmas season, their eyes would be open to the beauty and the majesty of Christ more and more and more. What a privilege we have to represent you in this world, God. For that to happen, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you to fill us afresh so we can be the loving, grace-giving, merciful people that you call us to be. Lord, I ask that we would be like Jesus all week long. We'd love well and serve well and bless well. Thank you for the lessons in this story. Lord, I know we've read it many times, but as we approach it, Lord, I pray that you would just once again write this in our hearts, that we are highly favored because we have put our faith in you, Lord. And I pray if any of us have yet to do that, today would be the day they'd say, yes, Lord, I believe, I accept the free gift of eternal life because I believe in Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on that cross so that take the punishment for my rebellion. I accept God. Lord, may we walk in that confidence this week, not in arrogance, but in a confidence that we are highly prized by the King. So bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.